Well, good morning, everyone, and howdy. Awesome. Yes. Yes. Welcome, college students, as you guys come back into town, or if you're new to our church, or just returning after summer, or the few of you who were just here faithfully all year, I am so glad you're here. If I have not had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Thomas, and I'm the Adult Ministries Pastor here at Anderson, and I'm excited just to be with you guys this morning. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in Romans chapter 12 once again today. And as you're turning there, I want you to, I don't know if there's been a moment in your life where you have tried to be a help to someone and it turned out to be the exact opposite. It was a fail. You tried to, you know, kind of, hey, okay, let me serve this person. And it turns out what you did was actually set them back. I was texting with my wife this week and we both had the same kind of moment come to mind for both of us when I asked her that question. And it was this: when we were first getting married, we were living in the Dallas area, and I had a, 550 square foot apartment, right? We just felt like all the space in the world. I was like, man, we're on our own now. We had just gotten married. And I remember going through premarital counseling. They're like, you just serve your wife, man. Just like lay your life down. I was like, yes, like I'm going to do that. Right? And I one day had it just inspired. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or not, but I was like, I'm going to do the laundry today. Right? Just like, I mean, that is a movement of God probably. But I remember I was like, I'm going to be helpful. And I don't know the last time I really had done laundry well or whatnot. Right? In college, I didn't have a great habit of that or whatever. It just kind of piled up sometimes and you just dump it all in there. And then you would do the best. And if a shirt got ruined, it got ruined, right? Just part of the area. And I remember doing the laundry for us. And I put all the clothes into the washing machine and then into the dryer, not separating anything out or whatever. And I pull them out and I see this tiny little sweater pop out. And I remember joking with my wife, walking into the room and saying, did we by chance purchase a children's size sweater? I actually have a picture of this moment right here. If I can get it up on the screen. I think this clicker's out of batteries. But I have this picture right here. And my wife said, no, that's my wool sweater that you just threw into the washing machine. And I said, huh, like, is that supposed to be treated differently in the cleaning process? And she's like, yes. And I was like, well, we can save it for our future children, maybe. That'd be great. So you can go to the next slide. I say that because we kind of all have those moments, right, where you try to serve, you try to help out, and it ends up not being helpful. And there's a lot of different things that come to mind. Why doesn't it go well? Or maybe when you think about serving, you say, what do I actually have to give someone, right? I've tried to help, but it's actually not that beneficial. And so many things can come to mind. There can be confusion about where do I start, or fear about what if I try and I fail, or maybe we just don't have enough time right now, it's busy, or maybe we're just not that serious about serving other people. Or perhaps we don't have a vision for a life of serving. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think about humble service, if you think that is a priority. And I want to say this morning that one of the visions that Jesus has for your life is to be a person who humbly serves those around you. Now, I put this scripture up here on the screen. This comes from the book of Matthew. And it's absolutely just sobering to read Jesus teach about how we are to leverage what we have been given in this life, the talents we've been given, the opportunities we've been given, to leverage the things that we have been entrusted with for the sake of others. And he tells this parable, and he goes through all these different types of ways, and there's people who invested their talents and people who, whatever, they were given different amounts. And look what he says. This is the one slave of in this parable who did not do anything with what they were given. And look at what Jesus says. He says, but his master answered and said to him, you worthless, lazy slave, did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given and will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know when I read that, I'm like, that's intense. But there is this call to leverage what we have been given for the sake of those around us. There's a call to serving one another, to building one another up. And I just look at what Jesus tells us to think about, how we are to use our stuff. When we do not use it, he says, worthless, lazy. Jesus is serious about us leveraging what we have been given for the sake of others. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul is writing, he says, there's this foundation that Christ has set in your life. When you become a believer, this foundation that cannot be shaken is set. But then there is this invitation to you. What will you build on it? He says some people are going to build on it with straw and hay or things that will burn up in time. They will not survive. They will waste what they have been given. And he says, but others, they're going to build with precious stones, with bricks that will last for eternity. There's a quote from Francis Chan that I've thought about often, and it says this: do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and the people he has made? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has called you in this place, regardless of your background and what's happening, whether you're a new student at A&M, an international student who finds yourself here, or you are someone who has lived in this town for 80 years, there is an invitation to build with what you have been given, to build up for eternity, something that will last forever, to make disciples, to humbly serve those around you. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That vision, that call to humble service to all who are around us. Now, I want to cover a lot of different things this morning, and I have 3 points. My first point is this morning: embrace your limitations. So I have us in Romans chapter 12 this morning. So if you can turn there, and I want to start in verse 3. If you were here last week, we actually read the back end of chapter 12, all about the community that we are invited to. Now, how are we to build up that community? Paul actually addressed that in the section right before. So start reading with me in verse 3. And he writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." I just want to point out a couple phrases there. Do you see what Paul writes? He says, think of yourself rightly. He's like, think of yourself in an accurate way as you ought to. And then he says this curious phrase at the end. He says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, I want you to hear something. Paul's trying to paint this picture here, and he says, God has given you some skills, but he hasn't given you all power and all skills. If you want to be a person of humble service, you have to acknowledge first your limitations. You are a person who is limited. And Paul says this phrase here. He says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He says it's not a result of sin that you are limited. It's actually built into your God-given design. Now, I studied mechanical engineering at A&M. I graduated class of 2012. I don't know if there's any 12s out there, but apparently not. And right? And I studied mechanical engineering, and I remember taking this class called linear algebra, which you don't need to know anything about. But I remember taking the class, and the professor got up there one day and said, do you realize that there are different sizes of infinity? And I was like, I didn't know that that what? Like, and he's like, yeah, you can have large infinities and smaller infinities, and they're not all created the same size. And I was like, my brain can, I thought linear algebra, these are two things that should be simple. Like, how is this what we're talking about? And it made me think, like that came to mind as I realized about the faith that God has given to us. Somehow he has given us everything in different ways. He has given us all of himself. God has gifted us. He is giving us so much grace, but somehow it's also in different ways, different infinities, if you will. Limitations are there, built into us pre-fall. You see, Adam created, right? Sin has not entered the world. And famously, what does God say about him? He says, it's not good for this guy to be alone. There's something that he needs. He is lacking in, even in his perfection, he is designed to work with someone else. And God creates Eve. You have limitations. Again, I'm not talking about sin here. I want to put a couple of these things on the screen. We have limitations in our personality and our skills. Our personality, some of you are introverted, right? If I said, let's all come up and if you're a guest, come share on the stage about yourself, some of you would die. You'd be like, I'm just dead right now, right? Others of you are like, where's the mic? Did you say there's a microphone? I want it. Okay, I got some things I got to say. Like, our personality is different. Our skill sets are different, right? I played drums since sixth grade. I did marching band, okay? Some of you, if you were to pick up an instrument, right, we would say that is not of the Lord. Like, this is a horrible thing you are doing, right? Some of you can paint, or some of you, right, can do engineering. Some of you can do business. Some of you can lead corporations. Others of us do not have that skill set. We also have different giftings from God, whether that's leadership or teaching or discernment or wisdom. Some of us have different cultural backgrounds. They're not all the same, and this seems obvious, but we are raised in different parts of the country or different parts of the world. We have different physical attributes. Some of us are tall. I am 6'6". Some of us are short. Some of us pretend to be tall, but are really short, okay? Like, right? There's differences in what God has given to us. And I just think one of the things, one of the hard works that we want to do, if we want to be people of humble service, we have to acknowledge that. Look what James says in James chapter 4. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I was reading this, and just, it's this invitation to, we need to view ourselves with humility, not to be down on ourselves, but to view ourselves rightly, to acknowledge that we are not in the place of God. Now, this is really hard to hear because I love doing stuff. I love creating, and I'm like, I don't want to acknowledge my limitations. I'm a millennial. I've been handed participation trophies my whole life. Like, I get it. Like, acknowledging your limitations is difficult. But it is good that you are limited. Now, why can we say that? I think about my own journey. Right before I was the adult ministries pastor here, I was the youth pastor here. And I served as the youth pastor for 8 years. And it was so much fun. I absolutely loved what I got to do. But it was a burden. So one of the things in youth ministry, right, you see the fun, you see the things happening. But also as youth pastor, you enter into some of the most difficult stories in people's lives. The abuse that's happening in homes, the fathers that have left their kids, the fractured relationships, all of it. And I remember there was this point as I was youth pastor where I was just kind of carrying all of that and just feeling burdened and burdened. And I could just feel my anxiety rising. How am I going to help? How am I going to fix this situation? And I remember at one point, God just said, you can't. And I remember that just being a freeing moment. Thankfully, there was other people on staff I could go to. I remember going to, many of you know Brad Evans, and I would call him and say, what do I do? And in my limitations, as I felt out, and I am not the kind of person that can handle all these things, God reminded me there are people within the church who can help. And as the body exists together, we can handle these things together. I would call people like Brad, and he would explain and train, and we would work with counselors, and we would work with other people. And as all of those different things came together, the different giftings came together to fill in my limitations, it resulted in worship in my heart. Because God's not concerned about all the things often that we think of. He's concerned about our worship of him, our formation, our trust in him. Diversity of gifting increases worship. It magnifies God. The puzzle that's 1,000 pieces is more beautiful than the puzzle that is 10. Your limitations are opportunities for your heart to acknowledge and to trust God, that he is at work around you. If you were all powerful, our hearts would turn inward on ourselves. I think anxiety is extremely prevalent. I think there's a lot of reasons, but one of them is because we believe that we need to be all powerful. It all rests on me. I have to be the one who fixes it, who gets the thing, who does it. I need to be good at this and this and this so I can get the perfect whatever in the future. And one of the things we need to acknowledge is you can't do it all. I think of Moses in the Old Testament as he is leading the people of God, and there's this moment where he is just overwhelmed with the needs of the people. And finally, his father-in-law comes, Jethro, and he's like, you're doing too much. Appoint other people around you with a variety of giftings. Acknowledge your limitations, Moses. And he appoints leaders, and he's able to lead the people. I think of 2 Corinthians 12 as Paul is talking about the surpassing greatness of the revelations he has been receiving. And he's just seeing all these things, and God reminds him. He says, I'm going to put a thorn in your side. And we don't know what it is. Some think it was like some kind of physical ailment or something else. But God acknowledged and God reminded Paul, yes, you're seeing amazing things, but I want you to be reminded of your limitations. Embrace your limitations and acknowledge your need. Prideful people miss out on being used by God in this world. If you want to humbly serve people, we have to lay down our pride. Thinking too highly of yourself, right? That kind of servant who says, I can fix this, is in the end not helpful. I think of the parable that Jesus shares about the Pharisee and then the sinner, right? The Pharisee comes in and is, God, thank you that you have not made me so broken like so much of what I see around me. And then the other man enters and says, God, I can't even turn my face towards you because of my sin. And Jesus says, I want you to be like that guy. Be like the guy who knows his dependence upon God, who knows that he is deeply in need, because that kind of person, man, they get to experience the grace of God. That kind of person gets to experience what I'm doing in this world. Prideful people miss out on being sanctified by God. Personal growth. Without acknowledging your limitations, you cannot receive help. And some of us, man, we just need to ask for help. That's why fasting is so powerful, right? Some of us tried fasting this past week, and you're like, we skip one meal, and we start to deteriorate, right? We're tempted to be angry at people because it shows our frailty and our limitations. We must see ourselves rightly. But I want to move to our second point, which is this. We must do the hard work of discovering our gifting. I want to keep reading in Romans chapter 12. Verse 4, it says this, for just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. Paul starts painting this picture of the body. It's a metaphor. He says, I want you to view the church like this. I want you to view like a person's body. And there's all these different body parts, right? There's a head, there's eyes, there's ears, there's organs that you cannot see. There's like the pinky toe, toenail. Like there's all sorts of stuff. And he says, they all are unified together, but there's extreme diversity in what they do. I want to put this up on the screen. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul using this exact same metaphor to the church in Corinth. And he says, for the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Do you realize what he's trying to say? He's saying each of us in our limitations are also gifted uniquely. Every single person is gifted by God in a unique way. And that can sound cliche, but for the believer, you have something uniquely to contribute to the church. There's an invitation to say there is something you can give. And I just love how Paul writes that. He says, the body's been arranged according to how God desires. You have been placed in this moment in time, in this church at this time, to be in this city at this time, because God has particularly gifted you. And he says, I want you to use that gifting. There's a gifting that's there. One of the jobs that you have as a disciple of Jesus is to figure out, how am I gifted? I love what the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. I have it up here on the screen. It says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? You get the point. Paul's like, hey, we all are uniquely gifted, and in our limitations, right? We all have different giftings. He says, all are not apostles. Oh, look at, not prophets, not all teachers, not all doing healings. He says, all these different giftings are different. If you actually look through the rest of Romans chapter 12, look at what he says. Look at the different giftings that are listed here. Verse 6, it says, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly, if it's prophecy in proportion to one's faith, if service in an act of serving, or the one who teaches in the act of teaching, or to the one who exhorts in the work of exhortation, to the one who gives with generosity, and to the one who's in leadership with diligence, and to the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says there's so many different types of gifts. And that's not an exhaustive list. If you actually look at 1 Corinthians 12, he lists wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, interpretation of tongues, apostles, helps, administration. Even beyond that, if you read through the Old Testament, I've been charting through the Old Testament right now, and I absolutely love it. There's this building of the tabernacle that takes place, and Moses is given the plans for it, and God says, hey, I've filled some men with skills. I've put my spirit upon them so that they're good at art and craftsmanship, and they can build this thing in a way that's not going to look horrible, right? He's like, it's going to be beautiful because I've given them skill sets. And I love what James chapter 1 says. Right, James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Do you realize what he says? He says, there's a big deception in this world that things we have been given somehow originated with ourselves or somewhere else. And he says, no, every good thing you have been given, every skill, every particular attribute and gifting, it comes down from your Father in heaven. He's put it in you for a reason. Now, the most offensive thing you can do to someone who gives you a gift is what? To never open it or to return it, right? That's happened maybe to some of us where you give someone a gift and you later find out they return the gift and exchange it for others. And you're like, I didn't give you a gift card, right? I picked out that gift for you. We must do the hard work of discovering what gifts have been given to us and opening those up. One of the privileges I've had at this church, especially when I was working in youth ministries, to work with the fellows of our church, which is kind of an internship program. They take seminary classes, and they are preparing for a lifetime of ministry, both in the church and outside the church. And you get assigned different fellows to your department who you are working with. And one of your jobs is to help them understand their giftings. How are they wired? And, right, we have all the different types of tests. There's a spiritual gifts test, which is great. You know, we would do Strengths Finder or Myers-Briggs, or you would do whatever other, your test of choice, right? It's like, okay, what kind of soda can are you? I don't know. Like, it's all these different types of things. And those things are helpful. They give you direction. But the thing that I found the singularly most helpful in identifying giftings is when they just started trying things, right? It's like, okay, try your hand in this part of the ministry. How are you in the small group setting? How are you in teaching? How are you in administration? How are you in organizing resources? Can you cast a vision? And right, they just kind of get into the rhythm of it, and it's just try all these things out. I say all that because how do we discover our giftings? It's by just trying. A lot of us are paralyzed. We're like, I don't know what my fit is. I don't know. I need to pray about it. What am I going to do? Right? How am I going to be a part of the church? I don't know. Maybe I'll just like church hop for 6 years and figure it out. I don't know. And it's, yes, find a place where you belong. But at the end of the day, the way that you discover your gifting is to settle down and say, let me just try something. I remember when I was in college, I was studying mechanical engineering, and I became a believer halfway through college, and it was remarkable. Like, I was just so thankful for the people who poured into my life, and it wasn't just, I'm done with engineering now. I think the Lord was stirring things in me. I knew I wasn't like other engineers. I could talk to other people. It was great. I had social skills. I was like, this is different. Like, right? No, I love engineers. Sorry. But I remember I was like, where do I serve in the church? And it wasn't the heavens opened up and it was like, do youth ministry. I was like, I just saw that opportunity. And I was like, I know my youth pastor had a huge impact on my life. Let me just try youth ministry. And I remember just jumping in and not knowing anything about youth ministry, not knowing what I am doing. I don't know how I made it past the interview. I was like, I don't have any like skills in this area. I don't have experience here. And I just started serving, and I saw giftings coming out that I never knew were there. Right? I saw passions coming out that I did not know existed. And what's amazing is as you do that, the church gets to encourage you and say, we see this in you. And I remember the youth pastor at the time, his name was Kevin Barra, who is a legend, if you know him. And he said, hey, have you ever thought about full-time ministry? Because I'm seeing these giftings in you come out. I think that's something you need to pursue. And at the time, I didn't know this scripture, but it made me think of 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul is reminding Timothy, fan into flame the gift you have been given. He says, cultivate it, right? Spur it on. Try things out. I want you to build up the skills that you have been given. Find out what they are. Learn how to magnify what you have been given. Invest it. If you want to know how you are gifted, try. Others can help you discover your giftings. One of the best ways to help learn your giftings is to ask other people, what do you see in me? How do you experience me? What sorts of things do you see me bringing to the table? Our self-evaluation is often really, really poor. One of the invitations I want to make today is to say, this semester, in this season, I want to discover how I'm gifted. Let me just try something, whether that's leading in a group or maybe that's just trying something new. Maybe it's volunteering in our children's ministry or maybe it's using your skill sets in some other part. But the invitation is just to try. Invite others. Ask others. But I want to bring us to our last point this morning, which is to build up God's church. I want to read verse 6. Again, from Romans chapter 12. He says, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. Now, I just want to pause right there because I think that stands out to me. Right? He says, you've been given these gifts, and I want you to learn them, and I want you to identify them. And there's all these different lists, the variety of ways that we can be gifted. But there is this question, how will I then use them? right? Okay, I'm embracing my limitations. I'm discovering my gifting, and I'm seeing where my flaws and strengths are. Now what? Well, Paul invites you to use them properly to build up the church. Now, that's not the only way we can use our giftings. We can waste them. God has gifted some of us, and some of us might just say, I'm not going to use that. And we lay it to the side. It's a tragedy. Some of us just turn inward, and we say, I'm going to use them for myself to build up whatever kingdom that I have, and that's what I'm going to do. Or we can embrace the call to use them properly for the building up of one another. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Paul also talks about this, and he says, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And check this out, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Every single gift you have at the end of the day, every talent, every sphere of influence you have been entrusted with, all those personality traits that make you who you are given for one purpose, for building up those around you. They're for pushing other people to Christ. I love what he says in the back half of 12. He gives all these stipulations about how to use your gifts. He says, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, use it in proportion to one's faith, right? He's like, use it rightly. Don't overestimate yourself. Use it accurately. He says, if it's serving, in the act of serving. He's saying, if it's serving, then serve. Use it. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhortation, then build up, exhort. If it's generosity, use your gift generously. He's saying, I want you to use it in the life of the church to build one another up. How are you using your gifts? What does it mean to build one another up? It means, how can I push other people towards Christ-likeness? How can I encourage one another? How can I meet the needs of those around me? How can I build up? I picture Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul is talking about the church again, and he uses this building metaphor, and he says, brick by brick, we are being placed together so that we can become a habitation for the Holy Spirit. And it's just this beautiful picture. And part of our job is to help each other find that place. Where does our brick go? Let me help you find where your brick goes. Let me see how you are gifted. Let me call out that gifting within you. And this is a beautiful thing when this begins to happen, because we cannot do this alone. Last Sunday, I got to lead our Bible study leader retreat for our adults, and it was incredible. It's super fun. The adults of our church are just a good time. Like, they're just incredible people. And I was just thinking about what made that happen. Like, that group of Bible study leaders will have an impact on hundreds of people throughout the semester, right? They're all leading different types of groups with 10 to 15 people per group. And it's like, what an incredible impact. But it's not just me. It's Grace, who is on our adult staff, who is bringing her administration gifting. It is Sarah bringing her teaching gifting, or Cameron, right? If you've been around Cameron Norvell for a little bit, it's like the gift of encouragement and vision and clarity. I think of one of our Bible study leaders, Thomas Ratliff, right? He's just an encouragement to everyone if you spend a time around him. I think of the Huffmans, who let us be in their house and have 50 people in their home. And you see all these giftings. You don't even think about the men and women who are just committed to praying week in and week out. Or the people who have said, okay, I'm going to just join you in fasting for our groups. The elders who guide the doctrine of our church and exercise leadership over us. And you just see all these variety of giftings coming together. And because of their efforts, hundreds of people will encounter Jesus and hear the gospel. People will move from death to life. People will be built up in love. I think, how beautiful is that? If any one of them was missing, we would be incomplete. You know, one of the things I think about as a metaphor for this, what we need, you know, I think about the kind of the juxtaposition between big box stores and local stores, right? Most of us probably would acknowledge that in our heart, we want to shop local, right? We don't want to just buy things off Amazon all the time. Some of you are like, I don't care, actually. But for this illustration, deal with it, okay? Right, it's like you love shopping local, right? And it's like, man, it's not a big impact, but that little corner right there, like they're local, they understand what's going on in that little pocket. They own that space. So when someone comes in there, it's this personal touch versus something that's a generalized gifting or generalized big box store, right? It's just like, is there anyone to help me in this store? And what we need, we don't need as many big box stores in the church. What we need are just people who are willing to open up small businesses, right? People who will own a small space and say, I'm gonna serve everyone who comes into this little pocket right here that God's given me. You don't need to say, okay, how do I change the world today? Okay, like, let me take, like, point one, okay? Change the world. I don't know, like, where do you start? But if you say, this is the gifting I've been given, and here's a small corner that I can use it in, I'm gonna control that. I'm gonna serve everyone who comes in here. I'm gonna build them up as I know how with the people around me. As we do that together, as we all own that space, it's also known as a movement of God. And that's the calling on our lives. Now, there's a lie that will exist in some of our minds. The church doesn't need you. Or some of us would say, man, if I didn't participate, like, that's good for some other people, I won't be missed. And that's just not true. Satan wants you to turn your giftings inwardly, to say, I'm gonna sit on the side. I'm not gonna participate. I am not gonna go all in on that. I'm not really that needed. And our giftings are then pushed towards building our own kingdoms, experiencing the world, but never serving the world. So as application this morning, I want to give us a couple thoughts here. I want to talk about some formal ways that you can serve here at Grace and then some informal ways. So I'll start with formal. One, these are kind of the five big buckets of serving at Grace. And there's needs across the board. And this is just an invitation, right? This is not a guilt trip or whatever. I just want you to lay this before the Lord and say, man, is God calling me to participate, to use my giftings in any of these, spaces? We talked a lot about groups last week. We need group leaders, whether that's Bible study leaders or community group leaders. Is God calling you to lead a group? We also have international students. Sarah and Ling Ling talked about this earlier, right? We have a variety of ways. God has positioned us here to impact international students in a really unique way. And maybe God's calling you to say, I'm going to get in on the big give this year. I'm going to help deliver furniture to international students in the hopes of building a relationship, in the hopes of inviting them over to dinner over the course of this semester, this year. I'm going to take them to an A&M football game. That'll be a crazy experience, but I'm just going to show them kindness. We do other events throughout the year where we host meals and things like that. Maybe God's inviting you to serve in that area. We have a variety of serve teams. There's just the welcome team you see. You can serve in production. If you're one of those like introverted, like I don't want to be on stage people, production, right? They are all behind the scenes serving, running our video, running everything else. The worship team here, there's a variety of serve teams. Children's and youth ministry, close to my heart. We need so many children's volunteers. I mean, there's north of 150 volunteers that we need in any given semester. And maybe that's a way you can give, or if you want to volunteer in our youth ministry as a family, hosting youth groups like Cardia Weekend or whatever that might be, or maybe it's as a college student, you want to lead a youth Bible study, or in college ministry. We need host homes for our college Bible studies. Or if you're a college student and you want to help lead a Bible study, or if you want to help facilitate what God is doing in our college ministry, we invite you to do that. Think about those. But there's also informal positions, because some of us are just not in a space to give that much time, and that's okay. But we're still called to serve. So maybe you have influence as the room mom this year, and you're like, I'm going to own this first grade class. you're like, that's my space. Like, that's all I have time for, but I'm just gonna make sure every student and every other parent in here experiences something that's different than the rest of the world. I'm just gonna serve them to the best. That's all I can give, but I'm still gonna do that. Or maybe it's just saying, I'm gonna serve my wife or my spouse. I'm gonna lay down my life. I'm gonna die to myself and just say, I'm just gonna go above and beyond in serving the person God has given to me. Or it's going overseas, right? Some of these are bigger. Or maybe it's just initiating and taking people to lunch. We talked about that last week. But just asking yourself, what can I give in all the spaces that God has given to me? So to close this morning, I just want to recap what we've talked about. There is this calling on our life, right? As we make disciples and all these other things, to just serve one another humbly, to build one another up. And so we must embrace limitations, discover our giftings, and build up the church. Now, Corby was reading through Philippians chapter 2, and I think it's a beautiful passage because there's just all sorts of just beautiful examples of what it means to be a servant. And I just want to reread this last part to you. This is from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Or verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I just want to pause there because when we choose humble service, we are choosing the way of Jesus, who served us in his death. Right? We are mimicking our Lord when we die to ourselves. Right? Jesus went to the cross, not because he was forced to or even against his will, but as the scriptures say, he endured the cross, joy set before him, scorning its shame, right? He goes to the cross because he wanted to serve us, and he loves us. He's brutally murdered and killed and beaten, and he's put to death for the sins of the world. Why? Out of love and humble service, saying, I am going to make myself a servant of all. But then Philippians goes on, and it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus didn't stay dead, but he was risen from the grave. He conquered death. And what's beautiful about that picture, right, as Paul portrays that, he says, I want you to do exactly that. As you die to yourself, what's actually going to happen is you'll be raised with Christ. Remember, those who believe in Christ Jesus will share in his resurrection someday. But also in this life, as we die to ourselves and as we choose service, that is actually how we achieve glory in this life. You want to live a beautiful life. You want to live a life that God looks at and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You invested well. You didn't bury your talents. You want to be called faithful by Jesus. We choose humbly to serve one another. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray right now, just wherever we are in this space, I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would just bring to mind a way that we can serve one another. May we embrace that calling. So both as we seek deep connection in our groups, as we talked about last week, we would also choose humble service. We would choose to die to ourselves for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And so I pray that you just bring to mind whatever thing that might be, whatever space you might be inviting us into. And may your church
be built up because of that. Father, we thank you that you invite us to partner with you in this world. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.